numerous houses, outbuildings, along with stock and crops. It was devastating. The media made sure it was very visible. In fact, from Adelaide, it was very visible without the media's help. It was traumatic for many people. Maybe for some, perhaps it was even a bit end-of-worldish. Our memories of the smouldering remains will help us grasp the situation in Jerusalem in the 8th century BC. Isaiah watched the devastation of war as the Assyrians stormed across and overran what we now know as Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, large parts of Turkey and Egypt, and totally surrounded Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 8 speaks of gloom and despair, darkness and anguish throughout the land. And then we come to Isaiah chapter 9, which was read through us a minute ago. It first tells of the contempt and anguish that was felt by Zebulun and Naphtali, two of the tribal areas of northern Israel, or Galilee as we know it from the New Testament. Those areas had been destroyed by Assyria. And then we are told how the gloom and anguish will lift, and there will be glory, light and joy across the land, along the coast, across the Jordan, and in Galilee. And if you have a picture of that part of the world in your mind, you'll realize that those three phrases cover the whole of Palestine, or Israel as it was then. But more particularly, it occurred to me that maybe Galilee is mentioned specifically because Galilee turned out to be the home for Jesus for many years. First of all, Isaiah in verse 1 speaks of glory. He says, in the latter time, God will make glorious that whole area of country down the coast where the Philistines used to live, across the River Jordan where John the Baptist did his bit, and then the whole of the Galilee of the nations. As I've mentioned, the devastation of war is all-encompassing. The Assyrians were past masters at ravaging the countryside and scavenging all the food for themselves, and all this before the Geneva Convention. And yet in the face of all that devastation, Isaiah says that Galilee, the coast and across the Jordan will see glory, glory of the countryside. So what is the glory of the countryside at that point? Having in mind the Cuddly Creek fire, the glory of the countryside is when it is in full bloom again. The crops are in full head that stretch into the distance. There are sheep with lambs, cows with calves, goats with kids, and gardens full of vegetables. This is the glory of the country after it's been ravaged by the Assyrians. But this land is also called the Promised Land, the land of milk and honey. It's the land where God's glory will dwell. We have seen this glorious change as rains brought the new growth after the bushfires not so long ago. Secondly, Isaiah speaks of light. In verse 2, he says, people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the deep darkness, a light has dawned. Ahaz, the current king of Israel, was not a godly leader, but Hezekiah, who followed him, was. And Isaiah speaks of the light of fairness, of justice, of sound government, of living in the light of God's law that the people had been taught of years before. And then thirdly, Isaiah speaks of joy. In verse 3, he says, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you. There are three parts to this joy. There is the joy at the end of hostilities, the end of the devastation of war. And we note that because it's referred to. The joy that the materials of war are destroyed. We read in verse 5, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. There is joy that the return of good harvests where the hungry are fed and starvation is banished. As the Isaiah says, the people will rejoice at the good harvest. Because in the old days, you know, they just surrounded the city and starved people out. So this is why there is joy at the good harvest. The enemy is gone. And thirdly, there is joy at the reconciliation of the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And this is spoken of in verse 3 when Isaiah says the nation will be enlarged. In other words, the two parts of ancient Israel will come together again. This third part of joy pushes to look further beyond the immediate restoration after the devastation of war. Early Christian people quickly saw that as they reflected on the words of Isaiah and knowing Jesus' life and witness, how it was obvious that Isaiah 9 gathered up the details that describe Jesus and all he achieved. So as we go over Isaiah's points again, they come to us with a new glow, a new hope, and a new joy. Isaiah speaks of glory. In the New Testament, we find the healing of the sick, the raising of Lazarus, the transfiguration, the resurrection. This glory is the glory of the presence of God through Jesus' ministry. The glory of Jesus will be complete when he returns as king. The joy and delight of the heavenly host, as they say to the shepherds in Luke 2, glory to God on the highest and on earth peace with among men with whom he is pleased, will be exceeded by the great throng John saw and recorded in Revelation chapter 5. And John says, I looked and heard a voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 upon 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they are saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who was to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb will be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. The elders fell down and worshipped. This glory of Jesus is all-pervading. Secondly, Isaiah speaks of light. And in the New Testament, we find Jesus talking about light by describing himself as the light of the world, abolishing the darkness of sin. This light is all about seeing who Jesus is and walking in his way. It is about being a continuous disciple of Jesus. In John chapter 3, after a discussion on light and darkness, John picks up a beam of light in these words. He who does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been wrought in God. And if we live in the light, that is our challenge, that our deeds may be seen that they've been wrought in God. And thirdly, Isaiah speaks of joy. In the New Testament, we find Jesus talking about joy, that is, peace with God. Jesus leads his joy with us in John chapter 15. His followers were and are filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. The were comes from Acts 13. The are comes from now. So Jesus' followers now are filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Jesus brings glory, light, and joy. But we have seen a different devastation these last 2 years. The devastation of COVID-19. It is silent. It is indiscriminate. We don't know who has it, so we keep our distance. It will be everywhere. It's no respecter of persons. But there is another devastation we know well, but we don't talk about much these days because it's politically incorrect. Yet this is the meaning of Jesus' name in Matthew chapter 1, where we were told, "You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus came to deal with the devastation of sin. The devastation of a wildfire like Cuddly Creek is but part of it. The devastation of sin is not unlike the devastation of COVID, yet it is only more all-embracing. We know everybody has it. The devastation, we know everybody has it. It's no respecter of persons. It is silent, yet it's even more deadly than COVID. Everybody is infected. The economic, political, and social cost of COVID has been huge. JobKeeper alone is reported to have cost Australia some $90 billion. But there are other costs, lots of them, to business, the cost of illness, of life and death. On the other hand, the cost of sin is even worse. Its wages are death. The Christian message for us is that Jesus came to save us from the devastation of sin. As he brings real freedom from the penalty and power of sin, he brings peace with God. He brings reconciliation and restoration. He brings life and grace in abundance. It is only by repentance and faith that people are freed from the devastation of and the death of sin. And this is the real meaning of Jesus' birth. This is the glory, the light, and the joy that undergirds all the glories of God I've previously mentioned. Isaiah goes on to describe the coming of Jesus this way, with his effects lasting forevermore. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and of peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forevermore."